hold up there, Sonny.
I've been washed in the water, washed in the blood, all because of.
Such a fun weekend. Good morning, Hillcrest. Whether you've joined us online or in person, I'm glad that you're here. And obviously this morning looks different. We don't normally have a bunch of yellow shirts or orange, whatever, what is yellow mustard? I don't know what we're calling this. A bunch of shirts in the middle. But not only that, they're not normally just teenagers and phenomenal leaders sitting right there in the middle. This is Up Weekend Sunday, formerly known as D-Now in years past, if you've been around for that. It's just been an amazing weekend. I'm the high school pastor. My name is Jeremy, and I also have the pleasure of opening up God's Word together with you this morning. But we're thankful for these students, thankful for you as a church that have supported us financially, but also through prayer of us celebrating this weekend. I'll tell you a little bit more about it in the moment. But first, I also wanted to just give recognition to our band, which is mostly students as well. And so just an absolutely incredible job. Over here on this lead guitar, and Mike was Logan. He's our worship intern and just does a great job with this team. We had a lot of seniors up here because this is their last Up weekend. This is their last D-Now weekend, and such an honor and privilege for them to lead us in worship. And the answer to your question is yes, we do worship like this every Sunday and every Wednesday down in the Student Center. And then your immediate question that you're already asking again, the answer is also yes. You can come worship with us anytime you want, and we would love to have you. And so I was thankful for this weekend. So I grew up at Hillcrest. I've been here since 99 when I was a wee little boy and grew up here, fell in love with Jesus here, fell in love with ministry here, fell in love with my wife, and we've had our daughters here. And so this is my church, and I'm thankful for it. And we had an amazing thing that we did for all of my years in student ministry here called D-Now. And I got to be a part of that and leadership for the last 10 years. I've been full-time, and we've had D-Nows in the springtime over the weekend. And a few years back, it's been going super well. If you've been a part of a D-Now, unless you had like a hole in your wall from a sixth grade boy just throwing his head through your wall, you've had a great experience at D-Now. We've had host homes. We've had dozens of leaders that have helped us out this weekend. It's just been an awesome time. And so we took a good thing and we wanted to make it greater. And I believe that we've met that. And I think that the best is still yet to come. We had a couple of student pastors get together and we said, hey, we're all doing our own D-Nows separately. But what if we did it united? What if we did it together? And so last year was the first year. We actually had the privilege of hosting it here at Hillcrest. And it started off with just three churches, First Baptist, Olive, and Hillcrest. We got together as three larger student ministries who are already doing our own thing. Said, hey, what if we put our money, our students, our minds, all of our amazing leaders, what if we put that talent together and did something bigger? And so last year we had the opportunity to host nearly 1,000 students and leaders here in the sanctuary for the first annual Up Weekend. And this year we had just the joy of it being down at First Baptist Pensacola, which is super fun. Also though, we were in their sanctuary, which is older than all of us, with stained glass all the way up all the sides. And we're like, the music's really loud. Like, what happens if we break stained glass? Like, I feel like that is a sin not easily forgiven. And so at First Baptist Pensacola, but we didn't. The floor may have been flexing a lot under the stress of over 1,100 students and middle schoolers and high schoolers and adult volunteers coming together, united under the banner of Christ. Like David said, Up Weekend stands for Unite Pensacola. But it very quickly outgrew Pensacola. So we have Cantonment, Pace, Milton, Gulf Breeze, just everybody in between. And so it was an amazing weekend. We saw lives changed for Jesus. We saw people accept Christ for the first time. We saw people devote their lives to ministry, people rededicate their lives to Christ. And so thank you, Hillcrest, for sending us, supporting us, and in continuing to encourage this. Next year, we get the joy of being at Olive. And then the year after that, Lord willing, if we can even fit in here as we continue to grow, in 2028, we'll be back here at Hillcrest. And so it's a fun deal. Students, you all have a good time this weekend? Okay, see, they're still awake. They may have stayed up past midnight the last couple of nights, but they're here, and we're excited to worship together. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. We're going to be mostly in the book of Colossians, but for this weekend, what we did was we did what every normal youth ministry group does. We're like, hey, we're going to get everyone together. It's going to be a really exciting weekend, so we're going to study the book of Ecclesiastes, right? That's pretty common. You normally hear that in student ministry circles. If you can't tell, that's me being absolutely joking, because Ecclesiastes is not the thing that you normally go to with student ministry, because the book is kind of sad at points. And it's like, there's nothing worth living for. And you're like, wait, but they're young. Like, you need to tell them there's good things. And it's like, everything is vain. Everything is worthless. And it's like, all right, here we go. But immediately, as we were deciding to study the book of Ecclesiastes, all of us together, there's over a dozen student pastors immediately felt this piece of, yes, no, this is exactly where we need to go, because this is perfect, not only for the lives of teenagers, but for the life of every believer, every person that walks this earth. Because as we'll see here in a moment, the preacher who was the author of this text, he says, nothing is meaningless, or everything is meaningless on this earth. If you pursue things of this earth, you will not find value in that. And so we should set our minds on things above. And that's ultimately where we landed, which is just perfect, especially for teenagers. Because, you know, we're in every stage of life, but we're all looking for, like, what is the point of what I'm doing? What is the value behind what I'm doing? Is this really all that life is? Is it birth, work, retire and die? Is that really why we were created? And I think that's ultimately the question that every single created being, every human is going to ask or has already asked. You may have already asked this question yourself of what is the point? Is this all? Is this all to life? Is there anything else that matters? And I think that's because every human heart has this desire for meaning and purpose and satisfaction. And so we did the study of Ecclesiastes a few years ago. And so if you remember that, maybe you're familiar. We believe that the author is Solomon. And Solomon was known as being the wisest man who ever lived. And he refers to himself in the ESV translation as the preacher. Maybe you have one that says the teacher. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, you can join on the screens. That'll be an ESV. But one of the things that he is known for, not only being wise, but he was extremely wealthy, extremely powerful. He had all of the pleasure at his fingertips. He had anything that money could buy, anything that power could glean, he had it. And he begins the book of Ecclesiastes in verse 2 with his summary of it all. And he says this, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You see, the preacher discovered after his whole earthly pursuit, after receiving every earthly achievement possibly known to man and having all the possessions and all the knowledge, he understood that without God at the center of life, life is empty. It is worthless. There is no value in these things here on this earth. And it's still a profound observation thousands of years later with new advances in technology and new discoveries and all of the things that we have learned about since the time of Solomon. These words still ring true today. It's God's words, and we expect that because it is living and breathing. Solomon wrote this about 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And I think that that's really cool, because Solomon was saying the things on this earth do not matter. And he was pointing us towards God, but he hadn't fully realized what God was like until God came here in the flesh. Because he's writing in the Old Testament prior to Jesus, but through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are able to see what relationship is like, what we were created for, and what the fulfillment of our heart desire, and when it is found in Jesus. And so he's saying there is nothing under the sun. Everything under the sun is vanity. So what if we cast our gaze not to things that are here, but to up there? That being Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Colossians 3 now. And the Apostle Paul offers a divine response to this age-old question of purpose. And Paul says, Solomon's absolutely right. You see, there is nothing worth living under the sun, but if we have lives transformed by the resurrection of Jesus, then these things that are temporary, our gaze, our focus, our perspective can switch to the things that are eternal, from under the sun to above the sun, and there you can find true and lasting purpose. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2 say, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Paul begins here by giving us a new identity, or rather reminding us of the new identity that has been given to us through Jesus. What I like about the way that Paul begins this, it feels like this 1,000-year-old high five that Solomon held up, and he said, "There is nothing worth anything under the earth," right? But if you're familiar with the Bible, you understand that the Old Testament, it has all of this prophecy, all of this longing, this looking towards the future, this future fulfillment, and there's this desire for restoration, for power, for this coming Messiah. But then you get to the end of the Old Testament, and there's 400 years of silence, and it's like this like big dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. Right. You said it because you desire it. You long for it. And this is what Solomon is looking for and what the Old Testament is prophesying about. And then there's this pause where you're like, it's begging fulfillment. Like Solomon's kind of left hanging in a way where he sticks that high five up and is like, there's nothing here. I'm trying to focus on God, but there's nothing here. And Paul comes along a thousand years later, post Jesus. And he's like, yes, nothing here is worth it, but Jesus is worth everything. And the New Testament is the dun dun to that dun 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 that we were just left longing for. And so this is why the Bible's so beautiful and it works so perfectly together, because the Old Testament shows you we needed something more than what was there, and we see it through the life of Jesus. And so when Solomon's saying, hey, there's nothing here under the sun worth living for, Paul says, yes, exactly. Solomon knew it, and now we see it realized in its all of its glory as Jesus walks this earth, as he gives up his life, and as he rises from the grave. We see the fulfillment of what Solomon was pointing towards, and it's this beautiful picture of our new identity in Christ. And notice how Paul starts off here. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, and this is a foundational statement for believers, because notice that he's not saying if you might be raised with Christ, or like maybe one day you possibly could be raised with Christ. No, he's stating this as a past completed spiritual reality for those of us that are in Christ. He says, hey, you have been raised with Christ. If you have Jesus, if you've accepted Christ in your heart, if you understood that you were a sinner, separated from God, dying because of your sin, and you have accepted the free gift of Jesus into your heart, and you have removed yourself from the throne, and you put Jesus there, you have been raised. You have a new life today. And so this is a confident statement of what Jesus has done in our lives. This isn't about a future hope. This is a present reality. You, as a believer in Christ, have a new life. And that should define who you are, because the old has gone away and Jesus has come. Your new life has come through Jesus. And the fact that you have life today, an eternal life, an eternal security, is because of the work of Jesus. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, he often laments on the common fate of everyone. He says, whether you are wise or not, whether you are rich or not, whether you're powerful or not, everyone on this earth dies. Doesn't matter how rich or how powerful, how smart you were, there is a day which you will breathe your last breath. And we all end up the same, no matter what you did throughout this life. And so the preacher was saying, there's gotta be more. And in Christ, we see that. Because there is more than just this life here on this earth. There is more than just life and death. There is death. There is life after death. There is life eternal. And that comes only through Jesus. And so Paul continues and he says, okay, so therefore, if we have this new life, you need to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because if we have an identity in Christ, that should change our pursuit of everything. It should change the way that we live our lives. Our focus should no longer be on the things of this earth, which are perishable, which will go away, but instead we should seek, right? That's a command to pursue, to strive after, to set our perspective on, to investigate. Seek what? Seek the things that are above. So he's commanded us that we need to seek and align our deepest desires with God's. Because when we're living in sin, the things that we seek are the things that are below. We seek value. We seek accomplishments. We seek money or fame. We seek earthly relationships to validate who we are, what we do. But Paul is saying that we need, if we have our identity in Christ, we need to seek the things that are above. You know, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he diligently searched for wisdom and for pleasure and achievement under the sun. He was searching the horizontal plane. He was searching the things here on earth. And he says that ultimately, none of these hold lasting value. All of these things will go away. He did say, however, the only thing in Ecclesiastes that he found was worth anything was fearing God and keeping his commandments. Before even knowing the fullness of God through Christ, he did say, fear God, keep his commandments. Those are the only things that are worth living for. And then we see that ultimate context in the risen Christ of what it's like to actually fear the living God and obey and follow in the footsteps of Jesus and to talk the way that he talked, to love the way that he loved, to forgive in the way that he forgave. Solomon had it right all along. When Paul continues in verse 2, he says, to set your minds on things that are above. Again, using that language above, not on things that are on earth. And this goes just more than just seeking. When he's saying set your minds on it, this is talking about the active renewing of your mind, which comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. In church, we call this sanctification. It's where you become more like Christ. But you become more like Christ by setting your minds on things that are of God. And the way to do that is through his word, through relationship with God, through fellowship with one another, with believers. See, when we are in God's word and we're in communication through prayer and when we enjoy fellowship and serving, then when we allow God to remake our broken hearts in a way that aligns with his, that is what it means to set your minds on things that are above. And that takes intentionality and it takes daily discipline. And it's not something that just naturally comes. You don't believe in Jesus and then immediately start living him well because we still have this broken body, this broken flesh and a broken world that we are living in. And so we have to actively daily fight against ourselves in order to put on Christ. In order to set our minds on things above, we have to ask God daily to renew our hearts, to set ourselves aside and to put him continuously on the throne. What occupies your deepest thoughts? Is it yourself or is it Christ? What drives your daily decisions? Is it your flesh or is it your faith? The preacher in Ecclesiastes, he experiences the same thing. And he says that the pursuit of earthly riches and status brought a vexation of spirit. He says that when our minds are fixed on things of this world, we will fall into that trap. And our hearts and our minds can't make sense of it. And you know why? It's because God has created us for something more than just this earth. And we try to find fulfillment in things on this earth, but we can only find our fulfillment in him. There's no amount of money or power that can meet that void that God created for relationship with him that has been broken because of sin. And Paul says that if we have Christ, then we can have this renewed mind. And through the Spirit, that can help us reorder all of our earthly concerns and the things that we've cared about previously. Paul continues in verses 3-4. And he says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we have this new life through Christ. And Paul comes along, and just in case you ever want to doubt it, he says, we also have a secure life in Christ. It's not just that you pray to prayer and you're good and like everything's gonna be great, but then be careful, because if you start sinning a whole lot, you start saying a lot of those dirty words you're not supposed to be saying, start listening to a lot of that bad music, all of a sudden you could be like taken from the grip of God. No, Paul is reminding us here that we have a secure life in Christ. Our faith is hidden with Christ and God, which gives us a super powerful declaration of not just identity, but of security. Because if you know who you are and you're confident in who you are because you have God's stamp on you, then that should absolutely change the way that you live today. Because you're not trying to earn favor and glory and honor from others. You realize that your job is not to earn that, but to give it. This should change everything. If you realize my identity is not my old self, my identity is now Jesus, so now I live every single day for him, that gives us the security, students, adults, where you say, I don't need others' approval. I am confident in who I am because the maker made me. One of the best things I heard this weekend, it was beautiful. When you're dealing with anybody in life, there's moments in which they will probably say, well, you don't know my story. And our speaker this weekend, he said, absolutely. And also, neither do you, because God's not done with you yet. I was like, 100%. You don't know your full story because God is not done with you yet. But what we do know is this. If you have claimed Jesus in your life, you are secure in him, and God's gonna continue to work the rest out. And it doesn't matter what happens on this earth. And that's why we can be content with that. Doesn't matter how much money I make or possessions I get or relationships I achieve. What matters are things above. And I can rest in confidence that my life is not in what I can make of it, but what he has already done. When he says that you have died, he's referring to a spiritual death to sin and to self and our former identity, our former lives, which are led by the flesh and led by sin. He's saying now your true life, your new life is hidden. It's safely tucked away with Christ and God. And there's no amount of power or circumstances or vanity, things of this earth, that can take you from him. In fact, we don't draw our source of power or glory or honor from things of this earth. We draw our source of life from God himself. The preacher in Ecclesiastes, he says, who knows what is good for man while he lives? For he does not know what will be after him under the sun. But now, through the life of Jesus, we do know what happens after our life here under the sun. We know that we have eternity with him. Eternity in the presence of the Father, the good, good Father. And Paul continues in verse 4, and he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Just as a reminder, once again, that our lives are not marked by this 80 or 120 years. Who knows what modern medicine is going to do by the end of our lives, but there's some portion of our lives that are going to be spent here. But it's going to be so small compared to all of eternity. And so to live our lives expecting that this is what matters the most would be silly, worthless, futile. Instead, we need to be focusing on eternity. And Paul says this here, and he says, hey, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear as well. You will appear with him in glory. Again, affirming there is life after this life. So that means we don't work in this life for things of this life. In this life, we work for things for eternity that have significance for eternal purposes. Let's look down. We're gonna move down to verse 15. Because if we have our new identity and we have a secured life, that's gotta change the way that we live here. And this is what Paul says. So he says in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul understands, and we understand this as well, is that once you have a new identity in Christ and you're secure in that, it has to change our daily walk. Because it doesn't make sense to continue living in the past in the same way that you did. If you have a new life, why would you continue to live in the old life? No, you have been called to new life. You have been given another day, and you understand that that day is a gift from God, a gift that you should give back to him in the way in which you work, and the way in which you toil, and the way in which you go to school, and the way in which you speak, and the way in which you act, the way in which you talk, the way in which you compete in sports, the way in which you enjoy relationships. Your daily walk has to be changed because of the work that Jesus has done, because you realize that you don't deserve life and that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you so that he could give you new life. And in that new life, we must walk in it. And this is what he's saying as he gets into these final verses of chapter three here. And he's saying that the peace of Christ should be the umpire of your hearts, essentially, guiding your decisions and your internal conflicts, being that guy that says, hold on, no, that's a foul ball, that's no good, that's a strike, we gotta stay away from that. Let's get laser back focused on what is true and what is good and what is honorable. It's interesting, it says that this peace should unify the body of believers. And this is exactly where we landed with Up Weekend. That's what Up stands for, as David was saying. Up stands for Unite Pensacola. And so we said, hey, we may be divided by county lines, we may be divided by roads, you know, somehow you may live on one side of the street, then the other, and you get districted to this school and your neighbor gets districted to this school, and now we have to be enemies from one another. That doesn't make sense, right? But we have these dividing lines. We have state lines, we have governing lines, we have district lines, and that creates these natural divisions. But when these pastors came together, we said, hold on, there are natural divisions, but there's no reason to actually be in competition with one another. We should be united under the peace, under the banner of Jesus Christ. If we have that in common, then nothing else matters, because everything on this horizontal plane is worthless if it's not for Christ. And that peace is gonna lead you to thankfulness, this outward expression of a heart at peace with God, which is the solution to the vexation of the hearts when you're pursuing earthly things. This peace that comes only through Christ and through living a life focused not on things below the sun, but above, focusing on Jesus. He continues in verse 16 and says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In order for the peace of Christ to dwell in you, that's not gonna happen just automatically or naturally. You have to have the word of God. And the way that you get the word of God is very simple. It's from reading it. It's from talking with him. It's being in relationship with him. If you saturate your life with the word of God, then look at the fruit that comes from it. He says, teaching and admonishing, which is speaking truth into each other's lives, and worship that comes through singing. This is where worship that is fueled by peace, understanding that like I might be going through something awful in life right now, but I have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so because of that, I can offer true, joyful, honoring worship regardless of what's happening right here, because I know that my life is secure and there's more to life than just this bit right here, because there's an eternity that awaits me. That should change your daily walk, should it not? So, how do you feel on a daily basis? Are you allowing anxiety or worry or worldly pressures to rule your heart, or are you allowing the peace of God? If you do not feel like you have the peace of God, it's okay to have a moment of anxiousness, but you are called to replace it with the peace that you know. What is ruling? And if you have a problem with the things of this world ruling your heart, then there is a simple solution. It's difficult to live, but it's a simple solution. It's read the word of God. Once you read it, learn it. As you learn it, live it. And then watch Jesus change your life daily. And those things that you used to worry about, those things that you used to care about, watch him change those to things that are not below the sun, but above. He ends in verse 17, he says this, and it's the perfect conclusion. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is how Paul summarizes all of this here. And this is our summary, is that if you have a new life, a new identity, and it's secure in Christ, then that means that everything else you do, in word or deed, needs to be for the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, we're able to live truly in an attitude of giving thanks. This directly addresses what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes when he says, all is vanity. But when we live lives in word and deed for Jesus, then we realize that everything is not worthless anymore. Everything has worth because it has eternal significance. No matter what your job is, no matter where you go to school, no matter where you go and just enjoy life, where you go to vacation, if you are doing it under the banner of Jesus and for his glory, then you realize that that has eternal significance. When you are living life and you're choosing the words that you say and the actions that you live, you do that under the banner of Christ, then you realize that there is purpose in that. Striving after the things of this earth are like trying to grasp at smoke, like trying to grab the wind, which is grabbing us today if you've walked around outside for a few minutes. It's getting us. But you can't grab it. But that's what it's like to live a life chasing after things of this earth, just like trying to catch the wind. We never will. But if we are living lives with open hands saying, God, lead me where you want me to go, then we're going to leave an eternal significance and our life actually has meaning and it has value. So let me ask you this. When you look back at the end of your life, what will you see? Will it be marked by striving after the things under the sun, which are temporary? Or will it be marked by significance? Maybe not known, maybe not famous, maybe not wealthy or powerful, but will it be known for living a life in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What I love about all of Scripture is that there is no spot in here where it says, hey, it's too late for you. No. Whoever, when it is, I love watching the life and teaching of Jesus. Whenever he was living, everyone was like, nah, like it's just too late for them. Like they're the bad guys. And Jesus is like, no, I came and I died for them. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, the weak, the strong. This is for you. Jesus' love is for you. And so it's not too late for any of us to change our lives. You may have lived with yourself on the throne for decades. Today can be your day to say, not my will, but yours. I think all of us could fit probably into three different categories here. We have the seekers. And these are people right here in this room right now that are genuinely seeking value. You're trying to find value. You're trying to make this world mean something. But what you're finding is that this world doesn't have any value. You're looking in the wrong places. Maybe you're looking for it in your career, your relationships, your hobbies, your bank account. But Paul says, look higher. Because the only true value you're gonna find on this earth is the value that you can find through the blood of Jesus that has covered you and has given you new life. Jesus has asked you to enter into a relationship with him. He has paid the price for that relationship. If you want to find value, if you're seeking value on this earth, I'm telling you the answer, and there's only one answer, it's Jesus. But maybe some of you in here are stuck. And I would say that you probably, maybe you've believed in Jesus. You understood that you were dying and that your sin separated you from God and that you needed a savior. You needed a redeemer and you've asked him into your heart. But maybe you're not living daily in a relationship with Christ. Yes, your eternity is secured, but your walk is stumbling. And like I said, the answer is easy, but the challenge is difficult. You have to figure out what practical steps you needed to take today to again, daily remove yourself from the throne and put God there. Maybe that's, you're not talking to God. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. Fellowship with believers. Serve in the church. This is what it's like to daily become sanctified as the Holy Spirit does the work inside of you. You're stuck and you feel like you're redeemed, but you're not finding worth in this life. It's because you've still probably put yourself on the throne. One of the best things that I heard this weekend from our speaker, Josh, he said, hey, there's an altar down here and we have an altar as well. And they all look different at every church, but every altar is to reflect back to the altars in the Old Testament in which something needed to die in order to be made right with God. And so he challenged us this weekend. He said, come and kneel down at the altar and maybe it's slaying your pride. Maybe it's taking whatever hobbies or sports or school or life or work or whatever it is that you have put on the throne and you need to kill that in order to be made right with God. You may be stuck because you have put something on the throne that today you need to choose and say, no more. I'm taking that off the throne. I am killing whatever piece of me, whatever piece of my pride, whatever piece of my flesh or selfishness that I've put there. The reason I'm stuck is because I am honoring and glorifying me even though I've been redeemed. And you need to remove that idol from the throne and put God back where he rightfully deserves. And that comes through a relationship which should only be lived out through communication with God, which comes from his word and through prayer. And maybe the last one here, and I'm so grateful for you. You are the strivers. You don't live perfectly, but every day you are doing the best that you can to strive after Christ. Yes, you sin. Yes, you fall. Yes, you make mistakes. But every day you wake up, you pray a prayer, and you say, God, slay me. I'm putting you on the throne. I am chasing after you, not me today, but your will be done. And you get to be the person that says, hey, y'all, let's follow Christ together. And I'm following you. And students, there are people in this room that you can chase after as they chase after Jesus and say, let's run to Jesus together. Find those people who are striving after Christ, celebrate them, follow them, listen to them. There was a moment, don't get emotional, not on stage, can't cry. I'm a girl dad now, things happen. My eyes started doing weird stuff after I became a girl dad. They didn't do that before, I think they're broke, I need to see a doctor. But no, there was a group of senior guys, last night, and actually, Nick here up on stage, he came out after the room. They stayed in their small group way too long. They kept me up way too late. But he came out and he said, I've never been blessed by this group of gentlemen that I've ever been with in my entire life. And he's been in our student ministry for years. And he said, tonight was the greatest blessing ever. And he said, if there's a hall of fame somewhere in this church, you need to put Kyle Patterson's face on it. There are people that are striving after Christ who are pouring into students, who are pouring into you. They're saying, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Grab onto them and run with everything you have to the Father. The band is gonna lead us in a time of response. And I wanna challenge you the same way that our speaker Josh challenged us. Whatever it looks like for you, you don't have to come physically to this altar, but sometimes it takes a physical response. I know it needs that in my own life. Sometimes I have to physically close my eyes so that I can actually let my heart worship. Sometimes I have to get my body up so that I can actually do the mental work that I need to do. Sometimes maybe for you, the best thing for you to do today is to actually come here, kneel at the altar, because you need to get your body in a position where your heart will follow. And so the altar will be open and we'll have pastors here to pray with you if you want. You don't have to pray with them, you can come and pray. But I want to give you an opportunity this morning. I think if we ever open up the word of God and we read it without response, then we've missed it. And so I'm not saying you have to move, but if you want to, the altar is open. But I do think that there needs to be a move in your heart, because I think that there's probably something in our lives, every single one of us, that we need to set aside in order to elevate Christ. And so my challenge to you this morning is to respond. And as we do, we're gonna be singing this song that I love so much. The song is What a God. And the bridge says, if the highest place I reach is at your feet, then I've done it all. If the best thing that I've seen is your glory, then I've seen it all. Your love has changed my life, forever satisfied, because all of our worth is found in him. God, you are my everything. And then the second bridge says, no treasure of this life could ever satisfy. God, you are my everything. Straight plagiarizing from the book of Ecclesiastes in the best way possible, reminding us that there is no treasure here on this earth. The only real treasure is God. And so as we sing here this morning, let your words and your heart find a posture of humility at the feet of Jesus. Respond to his word and live lives that have meaning, not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done and because of the way you get to live him out on a daily basis.